Lord God, our guide, our guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, for the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law, your commandments, and to savor the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ. Give us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit that we may now worship you, not only with our mouths during this hour, but in word and in deed all the days of our lives. Hear us. Grant our prayer through Jesus our Savior. Amen. As is our custom on this, the fifth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of service as found printed on page 5 in the fore part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Glory be to God. Be to God on high. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And because we cannot continue in safety without you, protect and govern us always by your goodness. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. The setting here is helpful. Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. They were experiencing great persecution. Bad things were happening to them. And yet Paul was encouraging them, teaching them to immerse themselves in the world, that as the bad things happened, which they would and which they will even today, so that word, that Holy Spirit working through that word, would preserve them in that saving faith. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here ends our first scripture reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Hallelujah. Gospel lesson is found in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. It's remarkable when you look at it with this in mind, how you see Jesus continually struggling to elevate the thoughts, the ideas, the passions, the desires of the people around him. They continue to migrate back to earthly things. Hear how he does that also speaking to us this morning in our gospel reading. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he, Jesus, said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here ends our gospel reading. We respond before God and man by confessing the Christian faith that the Holy Spirit has created in us. This morning, using the words of the Apostles' Creed as found printed on page 12. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in the certain knowledge that the one true triune God is not only your God, your creator, he's the one that loved you from eternity and sent his own son to pay your sin debt. Amen. Dear fellow Christian, so, how are you doing with the commandments? You keeping them? We kind of like to think so at times. Well, we're doing a pretty good job. Better than sometimes, maybe. Well, certainly better than that guy. So sometimes we need to bore down deeper into even just one specific commandment. So this morning, how are you doing with the seventh commandment? Are you keeping it? Thou shalt not steal. Have you stolen anything from anyone? Well, let's look at it more to the point from a different angle, a different perspective this morning. Ask yourself this: has anyone ever stolen from you? If they have, and it's been very rare for me, but I remember that feeling. You probably do too. That feeling of being appalled, at being violated. It's a strange sense of someone has invaded my space and they've come in and taken what is mine. According to that new man in us, we never want to create that feeling in someone else by taking from them what is theirs. But we do. We do a lot, all the time, in so many different ways. We rob our employers every time we slack off, every time we borrow something from the company that is beyond our authority to do so. Men rob their wives every time they give to another woman that which is due only to their wife. From simple attention or flirtation to marital intimacy. Wives rob their husbands every time they fail to give him the respect that their God requires of them and honor the headship that their God has required of him. Children rob their parents of obedience and the joy that obedience gives. Parents rob their children of their time and attention when they fail to listen, when they fail to bring up a child in the way he should go, when they're focused on all the things connected with their lives. You go down through the list in every way. When you really look at what God demands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, we're utter failures. When it comes to the seventh commandment, when it comes to every commandment. And then a disturbing thought should occur to us. Wait a minute, we're talking about the second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we identify in our lives ways that we routinely rob our neighbor, are we doing that with our God? Is it even possible to rob God? Keep that in the back of your mind as you listen to our text for this morning, the five verses of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So far, the very words of our God. Mindful that these words have a holy, perfect, sinless origin. And also reminding ourselves that these words are not just written for others, but for us. So we offer this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So did you get it? Did you identify the robbery that is ongoing in connection with us and our God? It's praise, isn't it? In the first place, it is simple praise and thanksgiving. You know, it's always amazing to me, and I know I fall into this, when I hear someone say, you know, I don't go to church as often as I should have because I just don't feel like I get anything out of it. Well, there's two things with that. Well, probably more than two, but at least two. First, it's called a worship service for a reason. We worship our God here. You don't just go to church to get something out of it, but because our God is worthy. Second, we love being in God's Word, according again to that new man, because we love to have those blind spots pointed out to us. Those ways in which we've wandered and aren't even aware of it, aren't even cognizant of the fact that we're doing something really bad in God's eyes. And part of where we come to recognize those blind spots is in church. And here, interestingly enough, the two things come together, don't they? Because the blind spot is the worship. How many of you, and it applies to all, but I think mostly to you men here, and also to you young people, because this is a blind spot that I identified relatively recently, embarrassingly enough. What's your attitude toward the hymns and singing? Lots of women like to sing, so it's like, oh, let's sing all the verses. Let's sing them again. And men tend to kind of sit there and think, really, we're going to sing all six verses? So did you think about the hymns that we sang today? Did you think about the Gloria that we sang? I recognize in myself that I'm wasting this opportunity. I'm thinking, oh boy, now we have to sing. And with all the noise and commotion of the world, failing to recognize that this is that time when my attention is drawn to, devoted to that thing that I am so bad at in my day-to-day life, and that is the simple praise and glory of God. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. All the verses of the things that we sang, all the things, go back and read them after church this morning, and you'll see all the ways that you've been blind in connection with the simple worship and adoration of our God. That God, according to our text, who is worthy of joyful noise, glad service, singing, thanksgiving, praise, blessing. These are the sorts of things that should flow naturally and continuously from the Christian heart. Because worthy is the one who created us. And that's where it starts, isn't it? With creation. We would have no existence at all if not for our God. We wouldn't exist. We would have no joy, no feelings of satisfaction or love. None of that we would know had God not formed us in our mother's wombs and then breathed that intangible life into our spirits. We would not exist without our God. And for that reason alone, if for no other, our God is worthy of those things, joyful noise, glad service, singing, thanksgiving, and so on. Understand one thing about this, make no mistake. This is one of the greatest ways today that man robs God through the nonsense that God did not create him, but that he, in essence, created himself, evolved. Understand something else. There is not a single demon that believes the nonsense that is evolution. Not one. Because every single evil angel was created good on one of the 7 days of creation and has been in existence ever since. He knows full well how ridiculous evolution is, but they love it. They thrill to it because it's a lie. And because it serves as the getaway car of man's ongoing robbing of our God. When David Menton, Dr. Menton, a well-known creation advocate, when he taught at the University of George Washington University in St. Louis, He mentioned that he received persecution because of his Christian beliefs and his stand for creation. But he said it was as nothing compared to the vitriol, the bitter animosity directed toward him, death threats, when he became one of the principal consultants in the New Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. He said it was frightening, the level of hatred that he experienced. But that makes sense, doesn't it? It did to him. Because the devil, though he knows evolution is not true, nonetheless loves it. And because the devil and all of his minions hate God, they want nothing to praise God. And they know that if man acknowledges that God is their creator, if for no other reason, then he is worthy of their praise, and they will give it to him, or run the risk of having his creation give him the praise due his name. And they don't want that. And I don't think we get that. I don't think we can fully wrap our minds around the hatred that is the devil and his angels toward God, and therefore toward anything who loves God, who honors God as their creator. They want you to spend eternity with them in hell. Such evil typically escapes us. But the devil knows this is real. The world will like to trivialize all of this, and they do, making jokes about hell and the devil, nicknaming teams, making it something that we don't need to be concerned about. Oh, it doesn't matter. Contrast that with our text for this morning. We don't have to guess at what we are supposed to understand. The psalmist says this, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Such a simple but powerful statement. And he goes on, "It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So again, if for no other reason, our God is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving for creating us. Every time we mindlessly work through a hymn, we rob Him of His praise. Every time we don't pay attention during the liturgy, every time in our day-to-day walk, all we do is ask Him for stuff and fail to thank and praise Him for what He's already given us, we rob Him of what is His. You see, God calls Himself jealous not because He's petty or insecure. He calls Himself jealous because He loves only and always what is right, including, therefore, what is rightfully His. And when man withholds what God deserves, God hates that. This would be rather sort of cold, though, if we just ended here, wouldn't it? As though, okay, God is our creator, therefore we owe Him our praise and thanksgiving. He created us after all, so just put this on our to-do list. The world is full of mythology where they have their gods, small g, that they believe to be powerful, well beyond their understanding, but who they nonetheless see as petty and vindictive. And a startling number of people still see the one true triune God that way. Yeah, He's the man upstairs, He's powerful and all this, but it's the kind of God who routinely just likes to collapse a bridge under unsuspecting motorists and watch as they suffer and die. Or who likes to just stick a bunch of thugs, heartless thugs, in an airplane with women and children and crash that plane into another building or into a building with other women and children. Or who just randomly afflict even the good and the decent and the pure with diseases and afflictions and snatch them from this earth in their prime. Is that our God? Not according to our text. This is what our text says. The Lord is good. Serve the Lord with gladness because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. What does that mean, that the Lord is good and His faithfulness endures to all generations? It means Jesus Christ. You see, we can't take components of God. We know that our God is triune, one God but three persons. We can't fully wrap our minds around that, but we can know some things about this. And when our text says the Lord is good, that doesn't mean he is sometimes good. It means his very essence is goodness. That means that everything he does, therefore, is good. It isn't up to God to look at what we consider to be good and to measure up to that. We're supposed to look to him and say, whatever you do is good because you are goodness. In you is nothing but goodness and love and mercy. So also, you can't look at the triune God and think of God the Father, therefore God, as the creator but the judge and the angry God who is more comfortable punishing us. Because then you've removed Christ from the triune God. The Christ, the God-man, Jesus, who willingly, from eternity, resolved to sacrifice himself to pay our sin debt. And that was God the Father. God the Father wasn't convinced 2,000 years ago, okay, I guess you can go, Jesus. He willed that from eternity. Scripture says he knew us, he loved us, he chose you to come to faith in him. He even now, you can't understand God by removing the Holy Spirit. So also, God says, I am going to send my Holy Spirit to bring you to faith, preserve you in that faith, so that no one can take the gift that my Son earned from you. This is the God who is worthy. The God who is not vindictive or hateful. The God who demonstrated his love for us by sacrificing his Son to do what we couldn't and wouldn't. Just simple obedience. Giving him what he deserves. Respect, honor, obedience, praise, thanksgiving. It's always been the way things are. God does wonderful things for us, and we reward him with a yawn, with indifference. We feel a little put upon when we have to spend our time doing this or that. And yet God from all eternity is love, is good. And he determined the time. And according to Paul's letter to the Galatians, when the fullness of the time had come, that is, when the time was just right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, his children. This is the sort of God that we have. This is the sort of God that is good, whose steadfast love endures to all generations. And that means that you, right now, can know that the Lord is good. What does that mean in your life? Are you anxious? Are things going poorly? Family troubles? Know that the Lord is good. His love, his mercy toward you is unfailing. Are you frustrated? Are you demoralized by what you see all around you? Do things seem to be going badly in your marriage? Or with your children? Or with your parents? Still the Lord is good. Still his mercy endures to all generations. What that means is, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, the psalmist who knew both good and bad times said, the Lord is good. No matter what is going on in your life, it is good. You don't need to judge, oh, this is bad or this is good, because the Lord allowed it. You know, because he is goodness, that he is worthy of your praise, even when things seem to be difficult or are difficult for us. Because he has a plan. His love endures. He does not cease to care for us. And then we recognize finally that it all comes back again, all the way back around to Jesus Christ. The Lord is worthy because he has paid our sin debt. He himself paid the debt that we had incurred. Jesus did that. All these commandments that when we look at, we see how miserably we fail to keep them, Jesus kept them perfectly. And then took that perfect life, gave it to his Father on the cross, and said, here, accept this as payment for every single time that anybody who's ever lived or will live failed to give you what you're worthy to receive. Every time they've disobeyed, from Adam and Eve in the garden on to right this moment. Use this as a sacrifice to pay for those sins. And God the Father said, done. Paid in full. No one can rob you of that. No one can take. You can refuse to believe it. You can throw it away, but you cannot undo the empty tomb. God saw that his Son was perfect. He accepted the sacrifice as complete, so he raised his Son from the dead. You and I see that empty tomb, God's never-ending promise that the world's sin debt has been paid and that nothing can ever change it. Part of when we worship and honor our God is knowing that there is nothing above him. Therefore, nothing can undo that statement of forgiveness in Christ. And the same God who loved us enough to send his Son will not now withdraw that Holy Spirit from us, leaving us to our own wiles to do what we can to make it somehow to his paradise. The God who called us, the God who knew us from eternity, will preserve us. God is good. Thank you. Praise you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you, not as we should be, but we struggle to be thankful in all things. We acknowledge, first of all, in bringing this, our offering, to your altar, all the many gifts you have given, how this is but a small portion of how richly you have blessed us materially. And so we bring only what is yours to your altar, and we ask you again for your power, that you would work through this offering to support the gospel ministry both here and abroad, that souls everywhere may come to not only be strengthened in the faith that they have, but may be brought to faith through also our feeble human efforts. To this end, bless this offering. Amen. We also recognize this morning, Heavenly Father, as we look through the commandments, that we have failed miserably at every way, in every way, at every turn. We have failed to love you as we should and our neighbor as ourselves. We recognize in particular that when we rob you, when we break the seventh commandment by withholding from you thanksgiving, we also rob ourselves. Because then we do not recognize all the many things. For thanksgiving is the best antidote for covetousness, for dissatisfaction, toward all the other sins in connection with our longing. When we look at what you have given us instead of what we see that we do not have, then dissatisfaction cannot exist when we look to what you have done already. We also recognize that we rob ourselves when we rob you of the praise and glory, the honor due your name, because then you are diminished in our sight. Then you become less than the God that you are, the all-powerful source of all goodness. Help us then, for every good, salutable reason, saving reason, to praise, honor, worship, and thank you as our Savior God. We thank you in particular for many blessings that you have given us recently. We thank you for returning to health and to bringing back into our presence Leota and Myron. We thank you for giving her healing and recovery from yet another surgery, for sustaining that whole family, especially Leota in her saving faith. We thank you also for the gift of love and marriage. Ty and his wife Lori were united in marriage in a ceremony on Friday. We thank you for this gift also. Help us now as husbands and wives to look at our spouses and to love them and to honor them as you would have us. We thank you for all the other blessings in life, too numerous to mention, too numerous for us to even grasp. And yet above all, we thank you for the full and complete forgiveness of our sins that is ours through faith in Jesus. Preserve that faith. Grant us the things necessary for our time of grace. And when this time of grace is over, by your wise providence and judgment, take each of us from this veil of tears to your side in heaven. In the meantime, protect and defend us and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.